where if I sit in one position too long, like I've got to walk it out. Like when I get up, like we were talking, Pastor Mark and I were talking, they went on a trip. He said, yeah. He said, we drive 4 hours. I get out of the car and I've got to like, it takes me a few steps before I can, you know. And some of you can like, some of you are that way. I'm not saying you're old, but some of you that way, you've been sitting a while. So why don't you stand up, turn around, say hi to one person and then stretch it out and sit back down for me. Huh? Hey, bless. Amen, amen. Hey, come on, dude. Come on, baby. Hey. All right, you can have a seat. You can have a seat. Had to shake it out, had to stretch those legs. My wife came up to me and said, hey, they've been standing for a while. They just got through worship. And she said, you've been sitting. I'm like, okay. Granted, I've been sitting. So anyways, it was good to say hi. Hey, this morning, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel has been a great book. Last week, I hope you was with us, because last week we saw what happens when you respond in fear. Fear is a great intimidator, isn't it? Any kind of circumstances you go through and something unexpected pops up, a situation maybe in your finances, or relationally, something pops up at work, and it seems overwhelming, and we're tempted to give in to fear. Because fear makes us see what's in front of us and makes us put our eyes on us. What can we do? How can I fix this? We saw that last week. Saul completely melted down last week and ran in fear and did a lot of knucklehead things out of fear. But this week, we get to see the opposite of that. We get to see what faith looks like in the story of Jonathan. This is really the kind of first taste we get of Jonathan. We get to see some things Jonathan did that his dad should have did. Jonathan was bold, he was daring, he was full of faith, and Saul should have been those things at the time. But this morning, I want to look at some principles about acting boldly in faith, okay? So we saw fear. We're going to talk about it a little bit today. We're going to talk about faith today, too. And so the first thing we're going to find is that we do not fight like the world fights. We don't fight like the world fights, right? The world fights dirty. The world fights by its own rules. The world fights for its own causes, its own ways. You know, it's amazing to me how the world just wants to fight. Like, people want to fight so much, they take on a cause that's not even their cause. Like, they have no dog in a fight, but they're going to jump on it and go to war because they just want to fight. And it's so amazing to me. But as Christians, we don't fight like the world fights. Why? Well, number one, it's because we fight a spiritual battle. And we need to understand that, and we need to recognize that that's what we're against. So what we're going to see in 1 Samuel 13 and 14 is a physical battle, but it's got a lot of similarity that parallels our spiritual battle. So we're going to walk through our story today, starting in chapter 13, verses 16 to 18. It says this, "And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people who were present with them stayed at Geba of Benjamin, and the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, the land of Shiloh. Another company turned toward Bethhoron. Another company turned towards a border that looked down on the valley of Zeabim, towards the wilderness." Okay, so here's Saul and his men there at Geba. I'll get it in a second. While the Philistines are camped at Michmash. Now remember last week we saw Saul and his company used to be at Michmash. The Philistines came in, took it, kicked them out, right? So a terrible deal. So the enemies already took that ground, and now what the enemy's doing, that's not enough. How many knows it's never enough? You give in to sin, it's never enough. It's going to keep leading you, keep leading you, keep... Oh, just one time, Pastor. I only did it one time. Well, yeah, you say that. Until now we do it again, and we do it again, and we see that. The enemy took the ground, so they got it, they captured it, and now what do? Send out parties, raiding parties out. We're going to take more ground. And so that's what we see. So not only Saul lost his ground, Now the enemy's taking more ground, and we see the parallel in our world. We know that when we give in, the enemy's like, they're not satisfied. They want more ground in our life. We gave them this little area, but now they're saying, well, we need to do this. And it just progresses, and we go deeper and deeper into sin. And when you and I are involved in conflicts, they grow and they grow and grow. But we've got to understand, we fight a spiritual battle. We get so focused on our situation, what's in front of us, the overwhelming thing in front of us, we focus on that. And we forget that we're in this spiritual battle because we forget about Ephesians 6:12 where it says, for we struggle against what? Not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. So it's reminding us that you need to pump the brakes here. You need to recognize what's really going on in your life. The enemy is wanting to take more ground. The enemy is wanting to confront you. The enemy is wanting to feed you more life-controlling substance, more life-controlling issues to get you bogged down. The enemy wants you to give in to fear so they can take more ground. And when we look at ourselves, we fall into the fear trap. And we totally forget we're facing a spiritual battle. We're not fighting other humans. Our problems are not primarily health-related, financial-related, or relational-related. Our primary struggle is always going to be spiritual. Why? Because the enemy can't stand you. Why? Because you're a child of God. So the enemy wants to take everything you got. We're talking about eternity here. The enemy is going to do everything he can do not for you to be in eternity. So our battle is always spiritual. The enemy's on the move. 1 Peter 5:8 puts it this way. I love it. This is New Living Translation. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. It prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so we easily forget that this life we're in right now, it's a battleground. We view it as a playground. And so it's a playground, all sunshine and roses, and then when something doesn't go our way, we fall to pieces. When something happens, we get that doctor's report, or we have something happen in life, oh, we're thrown into fear because we forgot it's a battleground. And you're facing the evil, a spiritual evil that we can't fight. And so we're engaged in a spiritual battle with eternal consequences, and the enemy is moving in your life trying to take more ground. It wants to take your relationship away from you and your wife. It wants to take your relationship away from you and your kids. It wants to take your health. It wants to take your finances. Every part of your life, it wants control over. And so it's time we wake up and realize we're in a battle. And if we're in a spiritual battle, we have to fight with spiritual weapons. Your thinking's not going to cut it. Your weapons aren't going to cut it. Look at it in the story with us today, verse 19:22. It says, now there were no blacksmiths to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plows, his mattock, his axe, his sickle. And they charged them 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axe for setting of the goads. So on the day of the battle, there were neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan. So intentionally, the Philistines took away all blacksmiths, right? And so the Philistines not only outnumbered the Israelites, but they possessed superior military might. They controlled technology for iron making. They limited Israel's ability to make weapons. There's no blacksmiths in Israel. There's nothing for them, and only two guys out of the whole army have swords. In other words, their fight is completely unfair, right? I mean, I would say it's unfair. Philistines got swords, they got the armor, they got chariots, they got all this. Israelites basically got rakes and hoes. And that's not a fair fight. Normally, this would be a problem. But can I tell you, when God's on your side, You remember what David's words to Goliath right before he killed him? It's not by what? It's not by sword or spear. Come on. I'm with Mike. Y'all need some espressos. Like, we need like little communion cups of espresso shots going over us here right now. In other words, we don't fight like the world fights. We fight with spiritual weapons. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, I love this. This is New Living Translation. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. I love this. We're humans. It's like, well, yeah. Well, quit thinking like a human, basically, he's saying. I love it. It says, knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. We try to reason it out, don't we? We know we can make a way. We can figure it out. We can come up with a solution. It's saying, quit it. Just stop. The world gets to use all kinds of weapons that you and I are not allowed to use. Look at it. I made some examples for you this morning. The world's weapons, they get to use violence. They get to use hatred. They get to use falsehood. They get to use gossip, slander, rumors, lies. This is the way the world fights. And what happens is we want to fight like this, don't we? We're like, well, you know, the word's going around that this is going, oh, I got to get in there and I got to set the truth. I got to tell them, you know, there's a falsehood coming up. I just got to speak the truth. I got to, and the world tempts you into fighting this way. The world tempts you to thinking it's a worldly battle. You can take care of this. It's your job. You got to stand up. You got to speak for yourself. You got to make it happen. Just like with Saul, sometimes it doesn't seem like a fair fight. And guess what? It's not fair. But not the way you think. It's not fair because you got God on your side, which means you have the advantage. It's not that it's unfair to you. It's actually unfair to the world. But we forget this so many times because we put it on ourselves to figure out our problem. We put it on ourselves to figure out our solutions. We forget who we have fighting on our side. The world doesn't stand a chance against the spiritual weapons we wield, which is, look at what weapons we have. We got love. You think, that's kind of a stupid weapon. I'm going to love you to death, like Care Bears or something, right? But look, when you respond to love to somebody, how do they act? It kind of freaks them out. When somebody comes all hating, all spewing this hate against you, this you speak love? And they're like, what are you doing? Why are you acting like that? Why are you being like that? This week's a great example. I had some hate coming my way. Everybody around me heard about the hate. Even my higher-ups at district level heard about the hate. I'm like, it was strong hate happening this week. And so I learned the individual's name. I gave him a call. Started loving on him. It was a beautiful phone call. It was amazing. Tone changed like that. I mean, there was serious hate, serious allegations. I'm going to do. I hung up smiling. Again, nothing I did. I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to love this person. Answer some questions. We'll love them. We take the weapon of love for granted, I think. Because I'm telling you, love on somebody who's hating on you, it freaks them out. They don't know how to respond to that. Look, we have the weapon of prayer. We have the weapon of faith. We have the weapon of the Word of God. These are the weapons that we use to fight a spiritual battle. We don't fight like the world fights. We fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. And when you don't, it's chaos. Believe me, you're not smart enough. You're not intelligent enough. You won't figure it out. You won't reason it out. It never will work out until you get over to God. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to move forward boldly in faith. If you want to act boldly in faith, then you got to move forward boldly in faith. Listen, faith has a movement to it. As a Christian, you should always be moving forward. The church should always be moving forward. Satan's wanting to take ground. It's our job to take the ground back. So we take ground. We move forward. We take more ground. Look at it in our story today, the end of chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14, it says, and the garrison of Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. And then chapter 14, verse 1, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave of Magron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, Shiloh, wearing ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. All right, so here it is. The detachment of the Philistines went out to this pass of Michmash. Saul's unaware that Jonathan, his armor bearer, went out with them, went out to fight. Saul's back under a tree. Right? I'm sure he's doing some kingly stuff, but look at the comparison. Saul sets, Jonathan acts. Fear sets, faith acts. Okay, you seeing it here? So Saul's content to play defense. Jonathan's like, nope, I got faith. We're going on the offense. So Jonathan moves forward. He grabs his armor bearer, takes off on some military maneuvers. He's like an unauthorized covert, like special ops missions going on here, right? So why didn't he ask Saul? We don't know. Maybe because Saul knows. Whatever reason, Jonathan is a wonderful example of the church missions today. We got to go forward. We got to take more ground. We shouldn't be playing defense. We should play offense. You in your life should not be playing defense. You should be playing offense. Matthew 16:18 says this, I will build my church. Come on, you heard this before. And watch. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. You're going to build your church. It means you're going to offense. It means you're taking ground. It means you're establishing the church. The church is on the offense, moving forward boldly in faith. Look at verses 4 and 7. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on this one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of one was Bozi, and the name of the other was Shina. One of the crag rose on the north in the front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. I love this. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And the armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul. Can I just remind you real quick? Two men are going to go face an army. How many of Israel's army has swords? Two. How many is this currently hunting party have? One, right? So one sword, two men going to go fight, right? First of all, you need to understand, when you begin to exercise faith, when you say, okay, I'm going to step out boldly in faith, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be sunshine and roses. The terrain was difficult. The pass was between two cliffs, right? One side of the cliff, the word meant shiny or slippery. The other side meant thorny and brushy. Why do you think they established their camp right here at Michmash? Because it was a perfect spot. You had to go through these two territories to get to that spot. And so they had military superiority right there. But that didn't deter Jonathan. He tells the armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. I mean, it's a remarkable statement, isn't it? First, he's calling out like it is. He's understanding this is not just a worldly battle. This is a spiritual battle. He says these Philistines, these uncircumcised men, what's he saying? He's like, they're not God's chosen people. They don't have a covenant with God. We have the superiority here. We are chosen by God. He's pointing out this is a spiritual battle. This is not just some this happenstance battle. The next phrase, I love it. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Not perhaps, it's not a lack of faith. He was just willing to trust God no matter what the results was. How many of us can say that? I'm willing to trust God no matter what the result. No, it's I'm willing to trust God as long as He does A, B, and C. When He doesn't do A, B, and C, I don't know if I can trust Him. But He's saying, listen, I'm going to trust God. Kind of reminds you of somebody else, doesn't it? Daniel and his buddies in the fiery furnace. Like, hey, our God is able to save us, but even He doesn't, we're not going to bow. I mean, faith is different from presumption, okay? We should never presume to know God's will in a specific situation. Rather, we choose to follow God wherever He leads us. And we have faith. Look at Jonathan's last phrase, nothing can hinder the Lord. Saved by few, saved by many. He knew he's outnumbered. He also knew that when God's in the picture, numbers don't matter. He said, God can save by many, God can save by few. He can save by one, just like the story of David and Goliath. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Look at Proverbs 21:30. It says, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Maybe one that you guys all already know, Romans 8:31. I love this one. We don't use it enough. Before, if God is for us, come on. Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, y'all need, some of y'all, I about said need to get a tattoo of that, but I probably won't say that from platform. But y'all need a post-it note, y'all need something to remind you every time that you're overwhelmed with a situation, if God is for us, come on. You get that medical diagnosis, you get that work thing, they say you got, whatever it is, if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to be reminded of that. Look at the results of God is for you in verses 8 to 14. And then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. Right off the bat, you're like, bro, I don't know if Jonathan has any kind of military training. He's like, we're going to cross over, we're going to show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. Okay, this is not making no sense, right? In verse 10, but if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison held Jonathan, his arm bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his arm bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into our hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up, look at this, upon his hands and feet. The terrain was so terrible, hands and feet, he's climbing up, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, his arm bearer, killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan, his arm bearer, made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furlough's length in an acre of land. I want to point out here what you see happening. We talked about Jonathan's faith. How easy to talk about your faith, isn't it? Oh, I got faith to believe. I know God's going to. I got faith. At some point, can I just tell you, you have to put your faith into action. It doesn't work without it. That's the only way it works. You got faith? All right, let's see it. Jonathan had faith. It wasn't just simply a faith of words. He put his faith into action. He's on difficult terrain, outnumbered, no backup, two guys, one sword against an army. He's moving forward in faith. When we see Saul sitting under a tree, counting his troops, Jonathan's on the move, because why? He knows God's on his side. He tells his armor bearer, let's go out where they can see us. I mean, that's not a great strategy, is all I'm saying. But what a great example of faith. Everyone else is hiding. Jonathan steps out where the enemy can see him. He's ready to fight. If they come down, he's ready to fight. If they say, come on up. And in fact, they call him up, a sign the Lord gave him over. Listen. It's one of the most exciting fighting scenes of all Scripture, probably. It'd make a great movie one day. Philistines had the high ground. Jonathan the armor bearer, disadvantage, one sword, rough terrain, climbing up, calls out, let's go after them. They reach the top, and the way the fight goes, Jonathan wounds them. Armor bearer kills them. I mean, that's a great strategy, right? I'm going to plow through. I'm going to win them all. You come right behind me. You finish them off, right? Kind of a two-prong attack. They wipe out 20 men. I mean, it's amazing. Like, everybody wants a little Jonathan action figure now because he's a bad man, right? Listen, the truth about it is true faith always results in action. Some of you need to hear that again. True faith always results in action. James 2:8. We love to talk about James 2:8. We love to have theological debates about it. But look at it. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Everybody like, oh, it means works and faith. No, just forget all that nonsense for a second. What it's saying is, if you got faith, at some point you got to put it in action. And when you put it in action, you're going to see works because of the faith. Jonathan saw works because of his faith. He said he had faith. He's all right, I'm going to back it up. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go to fight. He went to war. They won. Guess what? His faith resulted in works. So now everybody saw that, and it's contagious. You can't separate true faith from action. They go together. If you truly believe that God will help you defeat something, you got to start getting on your hands and knees. Climbing through some rocks, climbing through some brush, and see if you can put your faith in action. Listen, so many times we're tempted to be like Saul, aren't we? Saul sat back in worry and fear and anxiety. Saul sat back and thought about all the what ifs. Well, what if I slip on the rocks? You know, that's pretty treacherous. I don't know if I can make it up the hill. What if I cut my hands? What if I cut my knees? What if all the effort to get up to the top and I fail? What if? What if keeps you from putting your faith in action? It stops you dead in your tracks. At some point in life, we've got to stop all the what ifs, and we got to start moving forward in faith. Listen. 2 Chronicles 20:15, don't be afraid to courage. Why? The battle's the Lord. You want to talk about encouragement? The battle is ultimately not yours. It's God's. That should be encouraging you. Whatever you're going through right now, the Bible is telling you it's not your battle. Give it over to God. Let Him worry about it. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. With us, we have a finite thinking. We're very concrete. With God, all things are possible. Let me just tell you, you got to be bold in faith. You can have faith over fear, or fear over faith. You got to choose. But when you have faith like this, when you have bold faith, it's contagious to everyone around you. It rubs off on your spouse. It rubs off on your kids. It rubs off on your grandkids. When you have a kind of bold faith and you talk about it around your family, around your kids, around your coworkers, well, I believe God's going to do this. I believe God's going to do this. And when He does, it speaks volumes to everybody around you. Just read in chapter 14. If you go and read about Jonathan's story, Israel sees. Even says one point, they start crawling out of their holes. They start calling out of the wells. They're like, oh, we can do this. Let's fight. It was contagious. And when you act boldly in faith, it's going to encourage those around you to trust God. Listen, Jonathan acted boldly in faith. I want to get the worship team coming up this morning. His faith inspired others to join the battle. Listen, the bottom line is you find it in verse 23. It says, the Lord rescued Israel that day. God rescued Israel through Jonathan's bold faith in spite of Saul. So last week we saw a great example of fear and how fear talks to us and how fear encourages us to take our eyes off of God and put it on us. And today we saw a great example of faith and how with faith in God, all things are possible. And how He can make a way. You know, we're so concrete people. If I asked you today, and some of our military people, some of our officers in here, they know this, but if I asked you, how many exits do we have in this auditorium? You start looking around. It's like, well, we got two up front. First floor, we got four in the back. If you go up the balcony, we got two up there. So we got eight exits, right? We're very concrete. We like to think that, okay, I got eight exits. Okay, if I go this exit, every exit is locked. They're not. I don't want to panic nobody. But all right, just for my imagination, every exit is locked. So then what do? We got to get out of here. Every exit is locked. So we start thinking, okay, one, we can probably take a chair and bust those windows into the cry rooms. But then those doors are locked. Okay, well, that won't work. So we start thinking, okay, I got to do something. Okay, well, if we got a chair or two, we might could get high enough to where you could reach the baptistry. We could form a chain. We start feeding people out that way, right? What do? We start coming up with solutions. But we're so concrete. And this is how we fight. And you need to understand, this is how you fight. You start taking... Okay, this, we start looking around. Okay, maybe we can punch holes. I mean, we start, right? What can we do? But you being reminded today, we're not facing a physical battle. We're not facing a locked door. We're facing a spiritual battle. And so what we do with God is we come up to a space, and with God, you can't even tell there's a door here. It looks like a dead end. In your situation, your circumstance, maybe you got a medical diagnosis, it looks like a dead end. Maybe financially right now, you're treading water. You're not even treading water. You'd love to be treading water. That's how bad it is. It's solid. It's concrete. There's no, we can't get out. Your relationship right now, it's just... And you've thought, there's this, and you computed, you can't figure out a way. Because we don't fight like the world fights. We serve a God where all things are possible. Where He can make a door right here where you can't see a door. He sees a door. All we see is walls right now. He's looking around, he's like, what walls? You're giving all the excuses. Well, God, my job. He's like, what job? He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You gotta stop limiting God. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, you gotta stop putting God in a box. When you do that, we're living out of fear. When my Bible says, with God, all things are possible. That means where you and I don't see a way, guess what? He sees 1,000 ways. He sees 1,000 different options for you when all you can see is this. So what I'm saying this morning, we got to have some bold faith. We even cry out to God, God, I don't see a way. He's like, okay, now I can work. Now I've got, listen, if you would have did the math, an army versus two guys and only one of them has a sword, it doesn't compute. Like, there's no way you can figure it out. Like, okay, well, if a hailstorm came through, it wiped out half the army. And then if, no, it doesn't ever work out. Whatever you're facing, you cannot reason your way out of it. God's ways are higher than our ways. Stop. Just stop. Let's get some faith this morning. Some bold faith, whatever you're going through, God can make a way. I don't see a way. That's all right. He sees 1,000 ways. Would you trust Him this morning? Whatever you're handling, whatever fear, whatever problem, whatever overwhelming thing is going on in your life, Would you step out in bold faith like Jonathan did? Would you say a prayer today like, perhaps the Lord will do this? Even if he doesn't, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve him. Won't you stand with us this morning? What are you facing this morning? Are you living with fear this morning? There's something. Maybe you haven't even told anybody. But you're fighting. You're trying to figure out a way. You're trying to figure out a solution. You're trying to come up with a... Every way you figure it, it's not working. It's time to hand it over to the God of the impossible. The God that sees a door you will never see. Time to step out in faith this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Daddy, Father, Lord God, I pray. Lord, I know there's some in here this morning, God, they walked in with an overwhelming problem in their life. And they've been trying to fight it with their own might, their own strength, their own power, Lord God. But let them realize today they're not fighting a worldly battle. They're fighting a spiritual battle where the enemy is out to kill and destroy them. The enemy is out to take them down. The enemy is out to take their faith. The enemy is out to take their joy, to take their freedom, to take their hope. Oh, but God, today we're going to start fighting a spiritual battle. And our first step is to let faith rise up in us. Faith to say, I don't know a way, but I know God. I don't see a way out, but I know God has a way. And I'm going to trust him this morning. I'm going to have faith in him this morning, God. Hallelujah. If you walked in, you got fear. If you walked in with the overwhelming problem in your life, if you walked in facing a situation where you can't see a way out, you can't see a solution, take a bold step of faith today and come lay at the altar and give it to him. Would you lay down a fear, pick up some faith this morning? Say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust you. Would you make a commitment to him today? I'm going to trust you. I don't know how, but I'm going to trust you. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how it's going to work itself out, but I'm going to trust you, oh Lord. I'm going to have faith today. Would you come? You won't be alone, I promise. We're going to